So I am so glad that you're here. You can come on this side, that side, whatever side you want to be on. So I think that no matter what age we are, that we have a hard time being truthful. And the reason that is because we don't want to get in trouble. So for you, it might be that you basically don't want to admit that you were playing around instead of maybe picking up your room. But you know what you're really good at is that when you know that you're wrong, you are quick to admit it and to show us adults what it means to come clean with your parents. I also know from when you have listened to the pastors when they give questions in the children's sermon, your replies, they show me that you really want to be honest, you want to tell the truth, and you really are not concerned about what other people think about you. Well, in just a minute, Pastor John is going to be talking about Peter, and he's one of Jesus's closest disciples. And he struggled with the same things that we adults do as well. Peter didn't want some people to know that he was a friend of Jesus. But when he realized that he was wrong, he got so upset with himself. So, to help us remember what you do so well, I want to give you something. So let me see if I can get in here. Oh, here it is. So what actually is this? Okay, you're right. It's a kiss. And so we have something to remember basically what we're talking about today. So the K, it stands for kindness to others. The I reminds us to not be thinking of our own selfish wants. The S stands for simply speaking the truth. And the last S reminds us to sweetly share with others. Now, when we're talking about others, we want to be kind when we share honestly about Jesus. So in just a minute, I'm actually not going to be giving you a kiss. I'm actually of the chocolate kind. I'm actually going to be giving you two kisses. And you're probably saying, well, why is that? Well, the reason is because the first one is for you, but you need to ask mom or dad when you can have it. And then the second kiss is going to be for someone as you go back to your seats. You're going to give it to them. And then if your parents want you to go to children's church, then you can do that at that time as well. So come on up. I want to give you your kisses, and then you can go back to your seat and be sure to give one to somebody else, okay? Good, good, good. Here we go. Let's get some more here. All right. They're falling all over the place. Now people are going to come over here. I like that. That's great. Here you go. Good, 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 good. Need to get a couple more. Here we go. Everybody get some? Great. Well, now John is going to share with us about our where we are in our current sermon series and about our text today.
I can't compete with chocolate. I just can't. But you know who can? Jesus can. He's even better. Hey, we are in this sermon series called Into the Neighborhood, Sharing Jesus in Everyday Life. And what we've seen so far is that we are sent to bring good news about Jesus and salvation to the world. And when we do that, we have beautiful feet. Because it's about the message, not the messenger. And then last week, we heard that, man, sharing Jesus is something that just happens in everyday life. It's super simple. It's super good. But unfortunately, the reality is, as we heard last week when Bradley preached, we don't do it. And what we want to talk about today is why. Why don't we share Jesus? I mean, we've been sent. It's good news. It's easy. Why don't we do it? How did the cat get our tongue when it comes to talking about Jesus? And to get at this, I want us to look at Luke chapter 22, verses 54 through 60, which is Peter's, it is Luke's version of Peter's denial of Jesus. The cat got Peter's tongue big time. And he didn't just be quiet about Jesus, he denied even knowing Jesus. And I think by looking at him, we can see a little bit of how that works in our own lives. But we also are going to note that that's not where Peter's story ended, right? And so that's why you're going to want to keep a finger back at that Acts 4 passage I referenced earlier as well. But with that, let me pray that God would illumine this reading and preaching of his word. Lord Jesus, by the power of your name, we ask that you would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to follow you as your word is read and preached. May you free us from the cat that's got our tongue and make us bold and effective, winsome witnesses that the world may know that you are Lord. We ask it in your name. Amen. Luke chapter 22, verses 54 to 62. Listen for God's holy word to you. Then seizing him, meaning Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated there in the fire. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You also are one of them." "Man, I am not," Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, "Certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." Peter replied, "Man, I don't know what you are talking about." Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. "Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times." And he went outside and he wept bitterly. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, it's interesting how Peter was way too confident in himself. Just hours before in the upper room, he had passionately declared to Jesus, "I'll never deny you. I'll never desert you." We too can be too assured of ourselves. Unfortunately, we can also be such people pleasers that we become more concerned about what other people think about us instead of seeking to honor the Lord. Most of the time when we're having conversations with someone we know well, it might be a little uncomfortable or awkward talking about Jesus. But truth be told, when we share about him and how he's made a difference in our lives, people are actually interested in knowing more and aren't offended. While it can be so easy for us to judge Peter for how he denied knowing Jesus, not once, not twice, but three times, let's also remember how deeply he loved Christ as well. It was the Apostle Peter, a close friend, a disciple of Jesus, who declared first that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. It was Peter who was trying to protect Jesus from arrest by the Roman officers when he swung his sword and cut off the ear of a guard. When Jesus was taken to that courtyard of the high priest, it was Peter who followed at a distance because he didn't want to abandon his master. He wanted to be near Jesus. Do you wonder where the other 10 disciples are? Well, they all fled the scene, but it was Peter alone, bravely, who stayed. Clearly, the apostle's love compelled him, even after he later denied him. And yet, because of Peter's fear of being exposed as a friend of Jesus, it led him to disown his Lord at that time. Was maybe he justifying in his mind that it was okay to lie three times because he was wanting to stay close in order to help Jesus? Or was he understandably worried about his own life? Was he thinking, if this is what's happening to Jesus, what could be happening to me next? What about you? What about me? Are we much different? Well, last week, as John said, Bradley Long shared about how only 74% of professing Christians have 10 conversations a year. It's clear, it's evident that the fear of offending others has kept us from freely sharing about our faith. Well, how can we change that tendency? Certainly, just being aware of the pattern in our heart to be bolder in speaking about Jesus as a way to please him. We can also start by having simple, caring, and authentic conversations where we ask questions and we listen well. Another reason we're so afraid, I think, is because we are under the impression that someone's salvation is completely on us. We're the one responsible, but actually, that couldn't be further from the truth. I once heard this great analogy. Think of someone coming to faith as a continuum from 1 to 100, when 100 means the person has converted. Now, the Lord brings numerous people into an unbeliever's life over time to have spiritual conversations about Jesus. Now, listen here. Our part is just 5 points on that scale. 5 points. God is the one who is at work in a myriad of ways. He doesn't expect us to do it all because Jesus is the Messiah and we aren't. He's the one who changes a person's heart. Like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, I planted, Apollos watered it, God brought the growth. Friends, the Lord just calls us to do our small part. Whether it's planting a seed or watering it, tilling the soil, or giving fertilizer. God is faithful, and he will use different people to bring a person to faith. In most situations, you aren't going to be sharing in the first time your whole story of faith, but you can plant a seed. We need to give God the credit for what he has done and is doing. Which brings us to the important question. Does our deep love for a non-believer compel us to drown out the fear of offending them? I'm reminded of Karen's fight against cancer. As many of you can relate, it is an arduous battle. If I had the cure for cancer, I would certainly be telling everybody about it. Friends, a life with Jesus offers so much more than a cure for a disease. The Lord offers us abundant life now and an eternal life with Jesus in heaven. Do I want those I love and care about to end up in hell for an eternity? Of course not. We as believers know the cure for sin, and it is the good news of Jesus. We need to look through the lens of eternity and not focus on some temporary awkwardness in speaking on matters of faith. I think of Jesus when he looked out over Jerusalem and he wept for them because he knew they were lost. So Lord, help me, help us develop such an affection in our heart for the unsaved around us that we will pray and weep for them till they come to know the Lord. I'm grateful for some of you who responded to my questions in the recent Friday email, and actually it was such a blessing hearing how in the midst of some possible offending or awkwardness, a coworker, a longtime high school friend, a neighbor, a family member, each of you graciously and courageously leaned into your fear or anxiety, and you entered into those conversations, and you let the Spirit guide your words. There's a relatively new contemporary Christian song which says, "Let me tell you about my Jesus." Friends, let's do that. John, tell us about how the Lord brought Peter to his senses.
So, thanks, Scott. I think many of you know that right after college, I spent 2 years working in Europe, and I lived in Hungary. And while I lived in Hungary, I noticed this really fascinating phenomenon. Every Protestant church, rather than a cross on top of it, had a rooster on top of it. And every Catholic church had a cross. And at first I thought it was a Catholic Protestant thing, and I kind of looked it up, and I discovered that no, actually, there are many Catholic churches in other parts of Europe that happen to have a rooster on top of them. And it prompted this question, like, what's up with the rooster? Like, why a rooster rather than a cross? You'd think the cross is the more universal symbol for Christianity. And it's fascinating. Nobody knows the answer. There are all these theories that bounce around about this. And two of them that I really like. One of them is, you know, before alarm clocks, before clocks, how did you know it was dawn? A rooster. Now, if you know chickens, you know they crow well before dawn and well after dawn. But that they're always been the symbol of a new day, right? And the church, in such a powerful way, our calling is to announce there's a new day in Jesus. The resurrection's happened. The old is gone. The new has come. There's a new day. I like that interpretation, but there's another interpretation that's pretty common. And that other interpretation is tied to our text and actually to just the event that we read about, because all four Gospels, it's very interestingly, all four Gospels have Jesus predicting that it would be a rooster, and that it was a rooster sound that brought Peter to his senses. That he was going to do this before the rooster, and he was going to hear the rooster, and he was going to respond after hearing the rooster call. Now, I love symbols because symbols have multiple meanings, and if you had to ask me to pick between the two of them, I would pick the both and option. It's both a new day and a call to repentance, because that's also the job of the church, is to call people to repentance for salvation and a reset, which we'll get to in a minute. But I want to lean into that call to repentance aspect of the rooster. Peter heard the rooster, and it broke his heart, and it opened him up change. And friends, there's data that's coming out of Don's book, The Reluctant Witness, Discovering the Delight of Spiritual Conversations, that should break our hearts. You heard Bradley mention it last week, you heard Scott mention it just a minute ago, but 74% of you, of self-professing Christians, have 10 or fewer conversations a year about faith. Now, what makes this worse is that it's not an evangelistic conversation. Gallup, which did all the surveying, was super careful about this. They're like, just a spiritual conversation. And their definition of a spiritual conversation is any way in which you talk about your faith. Any way. So if you leave here and you talk with your spouse or your children or a friend about this sermon, and I hope you do, you've had a spiritual conversation. If, If you are in an interactive Sunday school class or Bible study where you get to speak at all in that class and you're talking about something of faith, you've had a spiritual conversation. If it's pure lecture and you're just listening, well, you might not have had a spiritual conversation. If you're just listening to this sermon, you haven't had a spiritual conversation. You have to actually talk about it. But you know what? If you talk to somebody about your doubts, you've had a spiritual conversation as much as if you've gone, hey, how can I pray for you today? All those are spiritual conversations. And here's just the really bad news. We're not having them. It's super easy. It's commanded. It's good news. It has eternal stakes. We're not doing it. Now, that data should break your heart. And when Peter heard the rooster, he did something. And when you hear this data, you should do something like what Peter did. And Scott's going to tell you about that.
Our text sadly says, the Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter went out weeping bitterly. He knew deep in his soul that fear had silenced him. He not only denied his Lord three times, he also realized that he hadn't heeded Jesus' words when he said to prepare himself in prayer. When was the last time that you or I mourned over not speaking about our Lord? We need to grieve over how we've allowed fear to immobilize us from speaking the name of Jesus and from the amazing things that he's done in each of our lives and in so many others. Like Peter, we shouldn't deny or rationalize our actions or our inactivity, but rather to own up to it and have a contrite heart regarding our failures. Our mourning leads us to true repentance. And a biblical understanding of repentance means making a 180-degree change of direction. It's a course correction. We had been going our own way, and then we do an about-face and turn back to our loving Lord. Let's spend a few moments now silently confessing our fear, our reluctance, and missed opportunities in sharing about Jesus. And I'll close our time with a prayer of confession. So let's now bow and pray silently and confess. Faithful and forgiving God, we come before you confessing the many times that we've missed speaking about you, confessing our resistance in talking with others about the difference that Jesus makes in our life, and our fear of possibly offending people in spiritual conversations. Forgive us, Lord, for focusing more on ourselves and our desire to be liked by others than really having our eyes on you with a desire to please you above all. We don't want to be hesitant anymore. We're very grateful for the forgiveness which comes because of Christ's death on the cross. Lord, set us free from this bondage of fear. Like Peter weeping bitterly, give us godly sorrow for not sharing the good news of the gospel. And may it lead us to having changed hearts and actions. May your Spirit empower us to face and conquer our fears so that we will serve you as a ready witness and keep us from being a reluctant one. Forgive us when we have been ashamed of the gospel. We ask you to give us the confidence and the courage to sing your praises and to tell of your awesome works. Oh, to that end, O God, we pray that you will help us develop deeper, more significant relationships with people who do not yet know Jesus as Savior. In your way and timing, Lord, give us occasions to share about the difference that you make in each of our lives. We pray you will give us opportunities to show your love by helping others in need or who are struggling. May our light shine before others so that they may see our good deeds and give glory to you, our Heavenly Father. Good Shepherd, who leaves the 99 for the one, prompt us to faithfully and persistently pray for non-believers. May we be steadfast and persevere, interceding on their behalf. Compassionate Lord, give our hearts a burden for lost people to be saved. Your word tells us to see to it that no one misses out on the grace of God. We offer this prayer in the great and gracious name of Jesus. Amen. Friends, the Lord gives us courage and boldness, which John is going to talk about now.
Yeah, so here's the really good news, right? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of all unrighteousness. If anyone is in Christ, they're a new creation. You can start over. The cat got Peter's tongue, but the cat didn't get to hold on to Peter's tongue. It was freed because he repented. And our Acts 4 text really demonstrates this amazingly well. I mean, think about this. Acts 4 text, Peter and John had gone into the temple. They saw a crippled man, and he was begging, and they healed him. And that attracted a crowd because the guy was leaping and jumping and praising God, and everybody's like, wow, he went from begging to this. Like, what happened? And Peter and John immediately grabbed that opportunity and started preaching Jesus, and that promptly got them arrested. And they spent the night in jail. And so they're tired, they've been in jail, and this is the same group of people who maybe as little as 2 months ago, maybe 3 to 4 months before, had crucified Jesus. They have every reason to be afraid. But look at Peter. It's like it's a whole new guy. He is filled with the Holy Spirit, and he stands up in front of them, and he says, hey, you crucified Jesus. I mean, he calls them out. But God raised him from the dead. And there's no other name by which people can be saved. Like, he pronounces this just good news to them, and his courage is so obvious, it's so evident that they're amazed. And they're like, they took note that he wasn't educated, he's common, he's ordinary, but he had been with Jesus. And they're like, what do we do? He healed this guy. And what he said is true. We did crucify Jesus. We don't want him to talk about Jesus, but he's not doing anything illegal. What do we do? And they're like, well, we're going to tell him to just shut up. And what does Peter do, Peter and John, in response to that? They're like, you decide. Is it smarter for us to listen to God or to listen to you? Is it smarter to listen to our fears or to God? And, oh, on top of that, we just can't help ourselves. And, guys, that can be true for each and every one of us. You know, you can be filled with the Spirit. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit already lives within you, and you just need to set him free. Get him off the leash. Uncage him. Like, Holy Spirit, have your way with me. You can be with Jesus. Jesus is with you always, even to the end of the age, but you can be with Jesus. It's simple. When two or three gather in his name, Jesus is there. When you read his word, Jesus is there. When you practice prayer, Jesus is there. When you do spiritual disciplines, Jesus is there. When you serve in his name, Jesus is there with you. Jesus is with you. You can be with him. You can choose that. And when you are, people are going to notice, and you're not going to be able to help but talk about Jesus in those regards. You can become a bold and winsome witness. You have everything you need to do it. And you know those fears? Those fears of maybe losing a relationship, of giving offense, they're so overblown. They are so overblown. I love the data that comes out in this thing. Just a couple of things I'll highlight in the midst of it. Do you know that 93% of non-Christians have said, it's okay to talk about religion with me? That means only 7% say it's always a bad idea. 93%, and the question is religion, like just general. Like I know it used to be religion and politics, you don't talk about them with the company, right? But 93% say, it's okay, you can talk to me about this. Just if you do it with gentleness and respect, the way Scripture says, you can talk with me about this. I'm not going to be offended. It's okay. And you know what else? That this is, it gets even better. 71% of Christians and 40% of non-Christians say that in the midst of having a spiritual conversation, and again, remember, the bar for a spiritual conversation is really low. You know what they report? They report, I experienced peace in the midst of that conversation. And do you know what the percentages are around anger? Only 3% of Christians and 9% of non-Christians experienced anger in the midst of a spiritual conversation. They were fine with it. They were better than fine. They experienced peace and an absence of anger in the midst of a spiritual conversation. Our fears are overblown. Peter's fears were overblown. I mean, he sat there forever. He never got arrested. He declares Jesus. He doesn't get arrested. Our fears are overblown. We can go and talk about Jesus. We can have a bold and effective witness. And so, friends, that's the deal. Maybe the cat has gotten your tongue. I suspect that if you're here, you're doing better than 10 conversations a year. But if you're like me, you know you can do better. And you can do better. It's not that hard. You've heard the rooster crow. You've repented. And you've seen an example where a reset is possible. And so now your job is to go do it. And I can think of nothing better to help you do it than to pray the prayer that we see a little later in Acts and that Scott is going to dig us into.
Thanks be to God for his great mercy and kindness that he gives us hope and boldness and courage. And that wonderful model of prayer in Acts 4 when Peter and John have been released from prison and their desire was to be a bold witness for Jesus and spreading his word. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads now as we bring our prayers to God. Sovereign King, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You reign in power and glory and honor. May we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, and all these things will be added to us. Replace our worry with trust and confidence that you will be with us and take care of our needs. Good Father, we want to depend upon you to guide our steps as well as to direct our conversations and actions. Mighty and merciful God, while nations are at war and people plot evil and revenge, may your church rise up and band together as believers of the Anointed One, demonstrating the kingdom of God around us. Grant us courage in this time that we will live like Jesus, being meek and merciful, pure in heart and peacemakers. Even though there are those who yield power for their own gain, Lord, you tell your body of believers to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with you, O God. Loving Lord, stretch out your hand to heal bodies and minds, to restore and rebuild relationships, and to perform mighty deeds in the great name of your Son, Jesus. As we pray and know that you are present with us, please stir within us a holy fire, which moves us towards greater obedience and joy. Living God, fill us to overflowing with the Holy Spirit and empower each one of us to speak about Jesus and his word with great boldness and graciousness with the people that you have already put in our lives. We lift up this prayer in the powerful and precious name of Jesus, who intercedes on our behalf and who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.